Can everyone hear me okay?
Yes, loud and clear.
Okay. Well, thank you. So we see here that, among other titles, the Holy Father also uses for himself the title Lord God Almighty. So, and I put the question to us all, why is this? What does it mean? How can I prove from the Bible why this is so, and that the Holy Father is not Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ is not the Holy Father? And we looked at the fact that because each call themselves that, it doesn't mean that it's one and the same. They're using one and the same name or appellation, but it's not one and the same being, but an entirely different being who happens to be all-knowing and all-powerful and all-present. And of course, for Christ, he gave that omnipresence up for us when the incarnation took place. And we looked at Exodus chapter 23, verses 20 to 23, to see if more could be explained on the relationship between the Holy Father and Jesus Christ relating to this very text, and how we see one each and the other using similar names and titles. And we know that Jesus is the representation of the Father, so it wouldn't be hard to understand why he would call us that. And I put it forward that, is it possible to find that in the Bible, that that's brought out specifically in stating that? And I quoted Exodus 23, verses 20 to 23, which said, "Behold, I send an angel," capital A, "before thee, to keep thee in the way, to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, and obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel," capital A, "shall go before thee, and bring thee unto the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off." We ask the question, or put it forward, could it be that that is the Father speaking about who we call Jesus Christ today, the angel of the covenant, who was also going by the name of the great I Am, the Lord God, the Almighty? Does anyone have any homework they would like to share regarding this and related themes?
I was thinking of the surname. We in the human family, for instance, take the Sessler family. There's Father Sessler, Son Sessler, Daughter Sessler, Wife Sessler. In the God family, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. They're all God. They have the surname God, but they all share equally or in a special way.
Oh, that's interesting, sis. I've heard that shared with me a number of times, actually, before and after I became a Christian. So that is interesting. And I think it's important, you probably can see in this, especially in our relationship to Jesus Christ, that when he became Jesus Christ for us, he no longer can be everywhere at once, which would seem to imply strongly that obviously, you know, Jesus Christ can't be the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can't be Jesus Christ, and the Father is neither of them either. So it wouldn't work in the favor of thinking that they're sort of like three manifestations in one being. You know, it's put forward by a large number of people, in fact, where their understanding is that if God, that's singular, is omniscient, omnipotent, so omniscient being all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful, and omnipresent, everywhere present, that there can only be one God, who has three manifestations. And they reason by the fact that if God is everywhere, three gods can't be everywhere present because each god will be where the others cannot be. So that's one finite reasoning at work. The three gods of the Godhead are outside of time, space, and dimension, most people will acknowledge. And we know Jesus Christ lost one of those attributes for us in coming here. So I put this forward online on Sabbath as well. Like, how would we know from the Bible only that Jesus Christ was with the Father on Mount Sinai without the spirit of prophecy? So I'm just going to quote something from the spirit of prophecy, among other quotes. We're told, which is rather enlightening, it says, Moses was greater than any who had lived before him. He had been highly honored of God, being privileged to talk with the Lord face to face, as a man speaks with a friend. And then she adds, he was permitted to see the bright light and excellent glory that enshrouded the Father, obviously implying the Father was right there with the Son, or the great I Am, Jesus Christ, who we call today. And, you know, this is very similar to what Sister White saw in vision in the early writings of the Holy Father's bright light, excellent glory. Moses actually saw that in reality, but that's all he saw, bright light, excellent glory, but both of them did not see his form. Otherwise, they would cease to exist in their mortal state. Now, I wondered about, I felt it was a not great challenge Brother Bob brought up to sort of work out for certain whether the Father is seen in the Bible, actually speaking before the incarnation. And the strongest Bible statement I could find that appears to state that no one has heard the Holy Father's voice before the incarnation was this statement, John 5:37. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me, Jesus is speaking. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. We have a quote from Review and Herald that says, the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. At the baptism, the Holy Spirit had descended on Christ, and God's voice had said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But the Pharisees heard not the voice. They saw not the Spirit of God as a dove hovering over the Saviour. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, Christ declared. So you notice that it doesn't say no one has ever heard the Father's voice, nor that at Christ's baptism was necessarily the first time it was heard. I bring that up because, you know, that's the main text I could find, that the Father's voice cannot possibly be referred to in the Old Testament if this was related to all time until Christ's incarnation. There's a clarification quote. We're told in John 12:29, the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to it. We're told in Desire of Ages in relation to this text, the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to it. But the inquiring Greeks saw the cloud, heard the voice, comprehended its meaning, and discerned Christ indeed. To them he was revealed as the sent of God. The voice of God had been heard. Let me ask you all, when was the Father's voice heard since Christ was born? When was the first time we heard his voice, or those who witnessed it? When was the first time?
Baptism.
Yes, amen. I get the voice and the text. Thank you. Amen. When was the next time?
Was it in the temple when the Greeks came to see him?
That was the third time. But that definitely was it. Yeah, that was the third time. The middle one was the transfiguration. Yeah, amen, brother. This is my beloved son, hear ye him, speaking to Peter, James, and John. And so three times, and the spirit of prophecy bears out in Desire of Ages 6:25, the voice of God had been heard at the baptism of Jesus at the beginning of his ministry and again at his transfiguration on the mount. Now, at the close of his ministry, John 12:29, it was heard for the third time by a large number of persons and under peculiar circumstances. Jesus had just spoken the most solemn truths regarding the condition of the Jews. He had made his last appeal and pronounced their doom. Now God again sent his seal to the mission of his son. He recognized the one whom Israel had rejected. The voice came not because of me, said Jesus, but for your sakes. It was the crowning evidence of his messiahship, the signal from the Father that Jesus had spoken the truth as was the Son of God. Sorry, did someone want to say something?
Yes, I want to get verification. You named off three times, and then you said, and again the third time. Now, I'm a little confused.
Sorry, I was responding to if you're talking about my response to Brother Dick. It was three times, that three records of the Father speaking in the New Testament. Does that make sense?
Well, let's go through them again then. At his baptism, at the Mount of Transfiguration, at the beginning of his ministry. Now, is that two different times? And then again at the end?
Sorry, I didn't realize I said that, sis. So I'll read it again from the Spirit of Prophecy. So you got, well, from the Bible, rather. The first time is at his baptism. The second is at his transfiguration. That's during his ministry. And the third time is when the Greeks came to him and God had actually spoke at the temple just before Christ was about to be killed. That's three times, three separate times, separated by upwards of 1 year, possibly, each time it occurred. Yeah, amen, Sister Michelle. That would be at the baptism when he started his ministry. That's, yeah. Sorry for misguidance. And another thought comes out from Review and Herald, November 13, 1900, where she says, "This brought such grief to his heart, Jesus, that he exclaimed with tears, 'Now is my soul troubled.' With quivering lips, he breathed the prayer, 'Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name.' And then there came a voice from heaven saying, 'I both glorified it and will glorify it again.'" Can you imagine if you were one of the spectators? "The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered." So there was those that didn't hear it. "Others said an angel spake to him." Christ and his disciples with the Greeks who had received the truth, guess what? They heard the words spoken from heaven. And Jesus said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." It was Christ's death on the cross that struck Satan's death knell. So that brings us to one question. Excuse me. Are there any specific texts from the Bible only identifying that Jesus Christ and other names for him used in the Old Testament and the Holy Father, other names for him used in the Old Testament, were literally together on Mount Sinai? Now, the thought had been suggested as a question to clarify, because indeed there are many times it is not so, how would you say, there's thousands of times God is mentioned in the Old Testament, but you're not sure who's speaking necessarily. It's not necessarily obvious. So is it the Father? Is it the Son? Is it the Holy Spirit? So the thought was put out, could we find a term God himself, and in regards to Exodus 23, because that was the quote given, that would help us see it was the Holy Father? And of course, I could not find such a quote. Did anyone else find such a quote? God himself?
I looked everywhere I could. I could not find any such statement.
Oh, thank you for looking, bro. I know if you put God himself in the search bar in the database, comes up with, well, you know, 13,000 plus times that it's mentioned or something similar to. So I couldn't find it, like Brother Bob, on that text. Is there any other such quotes for other texts of the Bible? And the answer is going to be left with you, like everything, as with all things. I'll give you the quote. Is a quote, and bearing in mind who's speaking, that's the question. Quote. This is Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 19, but I'll just be quoting verses 15, 18, and 19 for the purposes of this. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, and to him ye shall hearken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, so someone speaking to Moses, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. What was the text in Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 19. So he says in verse 18, and the question is, who's speaking? Is it the Father or is it the Son? I will raise them up a prophet, capital P, from among their brethren, like unto thee, Moses, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak, the prophet, in my name, I will require it of him. Now, it's rather interesting. It sounds a lot like Exodus 23. It seems like the Father. Yes, it does, doesn't it? It seems like the Father. And we know in Psalm 110, David in vision has two lords speaking to him. He said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So it's not out of, you know, biblical thinking to see more than one being speaking. So the question is there any inspired commentary that would help us see it? Because we're relating this. It sounds very similar to Exodus 23, verses 20 to 23. And I'd like to share a quote. It's from Prophets and Kings 6:8-4 to start and see what you think. Through Moses, God's purpose to send his son as the redeemer of the fallen race was kept before Israel. Sounds very similar to the Deuteronomy text, doesn't it? On one occasion, shortly before his death, Moses declared, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken. Plainly had Moses been instructed for Israel concerning the work of the Messiah to come. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, was the word of Jehovah to his servant, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 18, and that's from Prophets and Kings, page 684. Now, for a quote, to wrap up somewhat, not by any means, not taking any questions or comments or insights, of course, always. You might want to write this one down. It's in a popular one. It's Acts of the Apostles, page 222. Remember I said there's over 13,000 times that God himself is mentioned, or at least comes up as a hit if you were to use the E.G. White database. Because we're talking about, is there such a place where God himself is mentioned in referring to who's speaking? So here's the quote. Moses, near the close of his work as a leader and teacher of Israel, plainly prophesied of the Messiah to come. The Lord thy God, he declared to the assembled hosts of Israel, will raise unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And pay careful attention to this next sentence. And Moses assured the Israelites that God himself had revealed this to him while in Mount Horeb, saying, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15. And 18. That's from Acts of the Apostles, page 222.
Now that doesn't say whether, well, he was on Mount Horeb several times. But that doesn't say whether it was before the Ten Commandments or after, does it?
Well, we know that that event happened after the Ten Commandments from the Bible's historical narrative. Does anyone disagree with that or have anything they could, you know, point out? And that's true, brother. Brother Dick just put in a quote, this same law had existed in Eden before there was a people known as Jews, and it had been proclaimed on Mount Sinai to the Israelites by the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one's refuting that. And I think Brother Dick's probably quoting that because of verses 16 and 17 of Deuteronomy 18, possibly, because it certainly makes it sound like it's one and the same being. Now, we wouldn't be surprised if an idea like how we're going to better understand this might not necessarily be conclusive, but it is interesting. It does say God himself, and it did happen after the commandments. My understanding is Deuteronomy 18 was well after the commandments were given. Quote in the room, the Lord thy God, then there is a reference in John 1:45 that says, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So the Deuteronomy text is talking about Jesus as being the Lord God. wouldn't it be referring to the prophet? Sis, wouldn't it be the prophet and God in one, would it? Like, this one is going to be just like him. His name's going to be in him. But wouldn't he be meaning he's that prophet? You know, remember when John the Baptist was approached and he said, are you that prophet? And they're referring to Deuteronomy 18. And John said, no, I'm not. And he's one crying in the wilderness, fulfilling, you know, the ministry that was predicted about Elijah. In the power and spirit of Elijah. You know, Elijah lived in a time when Israel had completely apostatized. Does anyone have any thoughts they want to verbally share or, you know, any more texts?
When you were talking about the verse in Deuteronomy, you had focused on who was the Lord God, you know, back when you were talking. And I was trying to type out my thought on this, and then I looked it up, and then there was a little reference to Deuteronomy 18:1, and it said, the Lord thy God. Okay, so then there was another reference referring to John 1:45, which was saying that the reference, the Lord thy God, was referring to Jesus. That's what I was getting to, because you were saying, who is this God that they were referring to in Deuteronomy? That's what I was bringing out. I kind of type really slow and stuff, so. But sorry about that, but that's what I was referring to. It was a reference to who, you know, in Deuteronomy 18, the Lord thy God was. So, and I looked up the text and it was referring to Christ as a cross reference to that verse. That's what I was saying.
Oh, thank you for clarification. I thought that was somewhat what you were getting at. I was just looking at Deuteronomy 18:1. It's really how it can be very helpful having those side notes and cross references. And I guess I was thinking in relation to what I was reading is to work out who the prophet was and who's the one speaking this prophecy to Moses. And, well, we're seeing that Moses was assured the Israelites that God himself had revealed this to them. And of course you could probably look at that more than one way, but it is interesting that there was a quote found, Brother Bob, getting a God himself quotation. But, who knows, maybe more homework. There's always more homework throughout, but I do find it fascinating. If throughout the Bible, you don't have specific statements that the Father was with Jesus on Mount Sinai, or the great I am, or the Lord God Almighty, or the Lord God of hosts.
If you pray and ask for the Lord to lead you, I think he will answer you. You know, it's that oneness with Christ that we have. And if we really want to know and he wants us to know, he will lead us into whatever truth that he wants us to know.
Amen, sis. Amen. And that's so true. A question in the room. What is the difference between Lord, so Lord in capitals, that's the tetragrammaton that's mentioned about 5,000 plus times in the Old Testament alone, Lord, capital L, and Lord, lowercase l, in the Old Testament? Wow, that's a study in itself, isn't it? Perhaps I could find the info or someone can get it together. Obviously, there's different translations for each of those terms and why they are listed that way. But in my understanding, both the Father and who we call Jesus Christ today is referred to either or in using those terms, as we find in the New Testament. They have similar names, if not exactly the same names, but that doesn't make them the same person. As Sister Joan brought out, it's just like a sort of like a last name, possibly. I mean, for us as finites to understand. It's a good way. Does anyone have anything else to share before we move on to Revelation chapter 1, verse 9?
Thank you, brother. It's right when you began to talk, about 25 minutes ago, my computer just shut down. For whatever reason, it just shut down. So I had to reboot it and ran in there and started the recording on Michelle's computer. So we got two recordings I can blend together. But I assume you touched on the passage where Christ states that ye have not heard the voice of the Father at any time nor seen his form or shape. And you mentioned last Wednesday that what took place on Mount Sinai, where both the Father and the Son are there, was an exception. As you were saying, it was the voice of the Father that came to Moses there. So were you still presenting that type of framework, that it was an exception to that statement that Christ made there in the New Testament?
Oh, thank you for the question. And yes, I have touched on that, and I'm thankful for you constantly trying. It can be trying, trying to get back on, and that's what we heard. Thank you, dear bro. So the statement is, I'm not sure if that's what Sister Jean's asking for, but the statement, the strongest one that I could find in the Bible that states that no one's heard the Father's voice, was John chapter 5, verse 37, and it says this: "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape." Now, that wasn't actually true, because others had at Christ's baptism. It's the context that's key here. He's talking to the Pharisees. They had been there, but they did not hear that voice. It was like thunder to them. They saw the Spirit of God as a dove hovering over the savor. That's why Christ would say, "And certainly you neither heard his voice," not because God didn't want them to hear it, "nor seen his shape," Christ declared in John 5:37. So that statement, which appears to be under the heading of strongest, is not actually strong. And I say that because people had heard the Father's voice. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, not to the people who had heard his voice. I have that from Review and Herald as well, March 26, 1901, paragraph 6. And, of course, the context in the Bible, Christ had already entered his ministry and people had heard the Father's voice, but only those who wanted the truth. Does that make sense, bro? Or do you disagree? Do you want to share what you might have to? I'm so glad you got your computer booted up again.
Yeah, no, I do not disagree. I agree with you 100%. And I'd like to share a Spirit of Prophecy quote that makes it very clear that it was just pointed to the Pharisees there. It was not a end-all statement that no one at any time has heard the Father. And let me share it here. Is it okay if I put my screen up, brother, and share the quote? Okay, thank you. And this is the joys of searching things out. Oh, was that the one you're referring to, Review and Herald, March 26, 1901? Okay, so you already have it. but it mentions here where Christ is talking about the Father himself has sent me, borne witness of me. And then she says, at the baptism, the Holy Spirit had descended on Christ, and God's voice had said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But the Pharisees heard not the voice, and they saw not the Spirit of God as a dove hovering over the Savior. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, Christ declared. So you're absolutely correct, dear brother, that statement was made specifically to the Pharisees. It was not Christ saying that no one has ever heard the voice of the Father at any time. And I think I was coming from that aspect that Christ was referring to even before in the past, and I was incorrect on that. So thank you for helping me to understand it better, brother.
Well, thank you for sharing that, bro. I know I was incorrect in thinking, giving it a lot more than it deserved, because it doesn't, context is so important, isn't it? Context. Even if you've read it many times, you have to go to the context still, see what's being said. Because, of course, as Christians, we're afraid that the Bible is going to contradict itself. We don't want it to. We believe it because it's true. It's not true because we believe it. And so it can be, you know, you want to find answers to it. But I'm glad we came up with the same the same quotation. But at the same time, if anyone finds anything we haven't brought out today, I'm looking forward to whatever you find in the future. That's the most I could find on this. You're probably all aware that there's a lot of other verses, but specifically just speak about not seeing the Father's glory in that. And I don't think any one of us need proof of that, but it is fascinating that Moses was honored above all people except Christ to actually see light but not his form. So I find it interesting that as we look at that statement, you can notice that it doesn't say no one's ever heard the Holy Father's voice, nor does it say it was the first time it was heard. And I guess that's what leaves at least open to an interpretation or a possibility that the Father had spoken to Moses. Nothing comes at me in the rest of the Old Testament where that ever occurred. There are times where there are predictions that the Son is going to be called, Hosea 11:1, where the Son is going to be called, I called my Son out of Egypt. This is in vision, my understanding given to Hosea. So I'm looking at it specifically, you know, where the individual's actually hearing it. And of course, most of the time, in fact, next to all the time, Moses actually saw and heard things. It wasn't in vision. It was literal. But of course, he didn't see the Father because he would cease to exist. And we know this because when Christ hit him in the rock, in the cleft of the rock, it was Christ that was covering him from being put out of existence if he should so see him. It's a fascinating subject. I never forget the first time, before I was a Christian, I don't think I told you this, but this subject of the angel, the covenant, and God speaking, it ever got me in a pickle. I think I asked the pastor, I said, so who's he referring to? And the pastor, of course, knew, but how is he going to explain it to me? Because he was a, how do you put this? He was a Trinitarian that understood that when Jesus was speaking, because he understood it was Jesus, I didn't, as a, I wasn't a Christian and I wasn't reading much of the Bible. It was very green, but he was explaining in Exodus 23 verses 20 to 23 and Deuteronomy 18 verses 15 to 19 that this is God preparing the way through the angel. And I said, and that angel has his name in him and he's going before him. So who is that angel? And he tried to explain, because his understanding was that it was one and the same being. And I said, so why is it like saying his name is in it? And then he was trying to help me understand that it's one and the same. And it actually worked in favor of him from his Trinitarian point of view, because he's trying to help me understand that a God is three and three is one and one is three. Sound familiar, Sister Lucy? And that is, when Jesus died on the cross, it was as if the Father died on the cross. And I'm not denying the fact that, obviously, how can you understand someone won with you through eternity, given for a race of rebels, not people who want you, who want to serve you, and then you let him die as if he was the veriest sinner. And that's, of course, what he did for us. But to say that Jesus was the Father, That's quite Trinitarian speech, and it makes a lot of sense to people. That's why when we read, for instance, the Lord God Almighty, they get a little bit excited. Why do they get a bit excited? Well, there you go. He's using the same terminology. It must be the same one being, when that's not true, because the Father doesn't call himself the I Am. But, you know, we could use that, you know, that completely, you know, undermines the theory, the logic. Anyway, I hope I haven't spent too much time on this. It is fascinating. And anyone that, you know, has any homework or things they want to share, not only on this, I look forward to hearing about it and of it. I realize I've gone a bit perhaps nearly at the end of the meeting. But is there anything else anyone would like to share before we, perhaps we could read one more verse? I mean, perhaps we could read a verse.
There, you could also, in combating that three in one God and one in three, is Hebrews 1:8-9, where you have God the Father declaring that He is the God of the God of the God Son, the Son of God. He's the God of the God of the Son. The Son is also called God by the Father, and the Father says that He's the God of the God Son. So that destroys Trinitarianism right there, because they declare that they're all the same. So you can't have one greater than the other. So if the Father is declaring that He's the God of the Son, Jesus Christ, who's also a God, then that puts the Father as a greater divinity than Jesus. And that destroys Trinity.
It's a very good point, bro. That's a powerful quote. There's that Old Testament quote that Brother Paul is quoting. I haven't got it with me right now. It's from a psalm that he's quoting that from. That God, thy God, talking about Jesus. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? It's a powerful quotation. I don't know if you're aware of it, brothers and sisters, but there's two versions of the Trinity Trinitarians would have us believe. And I haven't found that yet. they're convinced there's two versions of it, because I guess they know that there are people that can't reconcile the two together. They believe there's two Trinity. There's the Roman Catholic Trinity, and then there's the Protestant Trinity, or the SDA Trinity. And so you've got, you've probably heard of that. There's, you know, there's two ways that they describe it, but I've looked at the way that they describe them and I gotta tell you, they don't really look any different. They're using different words because they're using their own words, but when it comes down to it, I mean, I've had a pastor say, oh, that's a stick man argument. The idea that when Jesus is talking, it's really the Father. When Jesus is praying to the Father, it's really the Father. Ah, that's a stick man argument. And yet it's a logical argument. It's a fair argument. I mean, we look at the baptism. There's three different places, separate beings involved. One speaking, the other's coming down on Jesus, the Holy Spirit. It is clear when we leave our preconceived opinions and ideas at the door of investigation, that doesn't mean we're going to understand it infinitely, then we would be God, but we definitely can be on the road to biblical jurisprudence and being able to express it. Thank you for that quote, brother. Is there anything anyone would like to share? Before we, perhaps we could read a verse from Revelation 1, verse 9. The quote was Psalm 45, verse 7. It's a powerful one. That's what Paul is using in Hebrews chapter 1. He says, thou lovest righteousness. This is David, the psalmist, and hatest wickedness. This is the Father speaking, therefore God, God the Father, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, it's slightly different, worded differently, just to quote it, just to be certain, because things change as they go from the Old to the New Testament. He says, if I could find the verse. Okay, verse 8. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God. So now it's slightly worded differently. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Talking about the Son. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, there's two gods, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You know, have you ever found when you're talking to people and Christians that they share, well, that can't be so, brother, because the first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, plural. And you ask them, who gave the Ten Commandments? And who gave the Ten Commandments? I know the answer's already been given tonight and you've probably always known all your life. For non-Christians, it's not necessarily going to be obvious. And certain groups. But of course, it was who we call Jesus Christ today. So Jesus was worshipping the Father as a human being to show us the perfect example, what's required and what can be done through us. And we see this in the faithful in the Old Testament and the New who did follow to know the Lord, that we have him not going against his own commandment because thou shalt have no other gods before him, talking to created beings. Now, Jesus wasn't a created being, but he became the God-man or man-god, our exemplar to show us how it is to be done. And he didn't break that commandment by worshipping the Father, even though he's the one that gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, which was not the first time it had been given. I think Brother Dick brought out it was in Eden. Our parents had it. So it wasn't something new. It was written on their hearts. They understood it perfectly. Now they were going to be tested whether they can be trusted with eternal life through the test. And wasn't it a gentle test? They had all the food in the world. But there was that one place. What if God is keeping something from me? In case I might be able to become a God. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Maybe we might not read a verse. So would everyone like to read a verse from Revelation? And perhaps we'll go into some detail. It's I know I've gone a bit over time as I have in the past, but it's 9:55 for us. Would you like to read at least a verse from Revelation? Would you like to leave it till next time? What do you say? Well, okay, sure. Thank you, bro. Sure thing. I'm so glad you could make it today, everyone, and well, this evening. It's so good, and it's so good to see you, Sister Faye. I've got a testimony to share, a brief one, and that is I did visit Brother Bruce Willis. He's a local. He uses Zoom, and wow, there's one thing I'll tell you. They're not afraid to come on the camera. In fact, they're not afraid to jump in whenever they want to talk. They just leave the microphone on all the time. And one of them said, like, why do you turn your microphone off, Brother Jason? I said, well, in case I've got sound in the background. Of course, it's not. You can drop a pin and hear it. But, and so very vocal, and you can see everyone, and it was fascinating. But I thank you for keeping it in prayer. It did happen. I went to their prayer meeting last night and got kicked out five times. And then I don't know what they've read, so it's kind of hard to comment on. So I said, brother, you know why this is happening? Because I don't have a phone line. I've got the hotspot. So that's why he thinks it's happening anyway. And, but on Sabbath, there was an interest, awakened. They asked for my testimony. They asked for my testimony. Like, how did you come here? Why are you here? And I told them Sister Faye was the link to Brother Bruce. And I said, I told him how I knew Brother Bruce. And I shared with them my experience as brief as I could before they were about to start the meeting and the reading. And, I think there's one thing that I think's shining a bit bright in my understanding of where they're at, and that is they don't see the separation message clearly. They've been willing to separate from their apostate church, but they're not willing to actually give that message. They don't see that from going from what Brother Bruce, in the process of getting kicked out of the room, when he gives an answer. So I don't know what others heard, and I couldn't respond, but that's all right. But he just doesn't see it yet. And I texted, I think it was your son, Brother Bob, and Nicholas Petula's son that put together that tract, is your SDA church part of Babylon. And I love all those kinds of evangelistic tools. It was just the other day I was using Brother Bob's on the image of the beast with one dear SDA in Kalgoorlie who said, oh, it's nearly there. Look at the way Trump is acting. And he reports different things. And it's interesting what he shares. But then I shared with him, well, if there was ever a time, you know, the image of the beast is formed in your church. And I showed him different, you don't get a response. I don't know if that's a good sign or a bad one. But yeah, thank you. Adele, Justin and Joshua put it together. Thank you. And thank you, Adele, Justin and Joshua. So helpful, because I sent that link to Brother Bruce and two others who I had contact details. Did you think I got a response? 4 days, 5 days later, nothing. So I don't know what that means except to say, going by what Bruce said, it's a hard thing to understand. Yeah, seeds planted. I hope they look at it and consider it, because they haven't told me off yet. And that's, if it comes, then it comes. But they haven't told me off. I said to them, I think sometimes people think the word Babylon is almost a swear word. And you know, the first thing Bruce says as the leader of the group, he says, if it talks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's a duck. And I thought, well, that's a good sign. That could be a good sign. But his understanding of giving that to the SDAs as well as non-SDAs, I'm not sure yet. I hope so soon. But is there anything anyone would like to share before we open it up to a season of prayer? Any prayer requests? Any testimonies?
I just wanted to give you an update on on Sister Sheila. She's doing better. She still has, she doesn't have any pain other than the pain from the surgery. And, but she's up and walking, but she walks with a walker at the moment. Today she had the physical therapist and another doctor there as well, or not doctor, but a, medical profession. So, I have to, I'm going to call her probably tomorrow to see how that went, because it's too late now for her back there. But she's doing a lot better. She sounds better as well. So, I just wanted to, you know, let you know that she is getting better. So, if keep her in prayer.
I was going to say that's good to hear, but Michelle, but also if you got those books, you would be able to direct her. Like, you know, it does say let your food be your medicine be your food. And the best way, if we're unwell, to get nutrition is to have the juice of the vegetables. Also water, but also carrot juice is the number one juice, and also after that is lettuce. So those juices will really help her, and certainly celery, which will help with the sciatica, but especially carrot.
Yeah, I was waiting for Brother James to send me the email with all that information in it.
Well, that's very interesting. I thought you responded that you did receive it from me. So I sent you an email about a day later. Or so, or even on Sabbath. Did you not get that?
I didn't get anything from you yet that I know of. I checked my emails today, and there wasn't anything in there.
Okay, well, I'll resend it. It's it says something like Sister Faye's suggestions for the I forget her name, Sister.
Well, I'll just say it's Dr. Norman Walker. He lived to 119 through having his juices and water and salads. And Dr. Norman Walker, Norwalk Press it's called, the Norwalk Press in America. And juices and also diet and salad. Very good. Excellent books. But if you just phone her and let her know, if she starts having carrot juice within 3 days, the sciatica should clear up. And that is... For every kilo of carrots, you only get 500 grams of juice. You really need to be having a litre of carrot juice morning and afternoon. So half a litre in the morning, half a litre in the afternoon. But put celery with one and then greenery with the other, and she will just feel so much better.
I know that she drinks water. She drinks a lot of water, and she eats like salads. Her daughter fixes her salads and other things like that. So
you have to have juices. The only way to get healthy when your body is down is to have juices, because you cannot get enough nourishment from raw food. And you can't just have juices. You must have salads for health reasons. But you need to really get that juice into your body. And every man, woman, and child should be doing this. Carrots are number one. And then second, or really third, is lettuce. Number two is actually alfalfa, but no one grows that anymore.
I will definitely pass the information, you know, on to her when I get I'll get the email, because then I can send that, you know, to her. So anyway, okay, yeah, I'll look for that, Brother James. And thank you.
I just resent it, sis. And it's so funny, because I thought you said you got it, because when we saw one another, Oh yeah, because the subject came up on Thursday. So when we saw one another on Sabbath, you mentioned, oh, I mentioned those books too, da 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 da, and I think, oh yeah, that's because I said that. They had nothing to do with that. That's great. Anyway, I've sent the email again. Hopefully it's in your spam. You never know where it might end up.
He even has a juicer named after him, as well as a Norwalk press. It's Dr. Norman Walker. There's 1 ton of pressure on the vegetables to get all the juice out.
I'm not sure if she has a juicer or not. I'll have to ask her.
I got a call from Sister Sheila last night, and she asked me to sing for her. So I sang the scripture, Isaiah 41, 10 to 13, and then I asked her, do you want to sing, Sister Sheila? And she said, yes. And so we sang In My Heart There Rings a Melody. She did very good. And I know singing lifts the spirit, and when the spirit is lifted, the body is healed.
Amen. That is for sure. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, and there's nothing better to lift the spirits than singing praises to God, especially scripture songs. There's one thing I would like to share, and let me go ahead and put it here into the room. It's a quotation. This is from Manuscript Releases, Volume 10, page 327, paragraph 1. And it says, Adam and Eve were given the Garden of Eden to care for. They were to dress it and to keep it. They were happy in their work. Mind, heart, and will acted in perfect harmony. In their labor, they found no weariness, no toil. Their hearts were filled with useful work and communion with each other. Their occupation was pleasant. God and Christ visited them and talked with them. They were given perfect freedom. Only one restriction was placed on them. Of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, God said. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And last Wednesday, I had put forth the idea, or actually it was my understanding, that God had always spoken through Christ and represented himself through Christ to humanity. Brother James corrected me and said, no, that's after sin that God used Christ as his representative, not before sin. And so in my studies, I found this particular quotation that is crystal clear, that both God the Father and Jesus Christ communed, each one of them together, with Adam and Eve. So, again, thank you, dear brother, for opening my understanding on that issue. And maybe another time we'll have discussion probably between us as to after sin. And so I'm still keeping that door open. It was the Father's voice. I'm a little more convinced. But anyway, we'll continue to discuss the issue, dear brother. But please forgive me for putting forth a wrong understanding and just saying that it was Christ that communed with Adam and Eve, but it was actually the Father and Jesus that communed with them before sin.
Oh, thanks for sharing that quotation, bro. That's powerful. Did you notice that there was more than that? Like, is that the only one you found, or did you find a number of them, and do you, like, keep the record? You just found one? There's just one. Oh, okay. Well, that's interesting.
I just found this one that was too plain to be misunderstood. The other ones I found that said God talked with them, God communed with them, they heard the voice of God, but this one is just too plain to misunderstand.
Yeah, that's powerful. I think one reason sometimes, like, I know we can be all prolific in reading a lot of things, and we can come across one scripture or spirit of prophecy quote. And then when a subject comes up, you think of that specific quote, and then we can't remember necessarily all the other quotes that might. So there's leniency room. Because I was thinking when you shared that last week, I was thinking, yeah, it does speak of Jesus like that. He was a reflection of the Father, and through him, there is very similar vein statements like that in the spirit of prophecy. But like you said, when you come across one like that, you get stopped in your tracks. It's the awe moment. You go, wow. Thank you for sharing that. I'm really curious to see how many there are like that. But it's like you say, yeah, after sin, that is a study in itself. One time I was going to put together who's speaking through the Old Testament. You can imagine how long that study will take. But it is curious. You know, the Ellen G. White database has appellations or names for the Father, and that's fascinating in itself. It has the most for Christ, the various names that people have contributed to the database to show different linkages, but to do it with the over 5,000 times just the tetragrammaton is used in the Bible, the YHWH. Yeah, I don't think they're all necessarily mentioned. I've come across some spirit of prophecy that just doesn't mention it, doesn't make it clear. So thank God. I think it was Sister Michelle. I think we all agree on this, that while God, there's three gods in the Godhead, or what the Bible calls the Godhead, they're one in purpose, they're one in character, they've got our well-being they work the same. That is the infinite heart of love. It's a good thing. You imagine what would have happened had Christ failed. And here's this, you know, infinite being that's gone along with the devil. Thankfully, we don't have to entertain it. It hasn't happened. Praise the Lord. It's all up to our vote now. Thank you for sharing that, bro.
Yeah, praise the Lord for his goodness and kindness in instructing Ellen White to put those words down. I call them proof texts. I love proof texts like that are just too plain to be misunderstood, because it, to me, it settles the question. It doesn't matter, you know, what's been taught in the past. It doesn't matter what our own opinions are. When you find proof texts like that, they take preeminence. You know, everything else is set aside. Oh, well, you know, sorry, I didn't understand. You know, forgive me, Lord. Thank you for putting my feet on the right path, you know, correcting my understanding.
Question, why were these manuscripts left out of her books? Because those are powerful statements, and why didn't they not appear in any of her books?
I think it's because of the SDA Church only want you to read certain things. They keep things from you where possible.
I even think she's up. I'm trying to, I kind of lost my thought, but I got it back. I think she said that after, Sister White said that after she passes away, that her writings will be changed or I don't know, left out, things be left out or just be changed. I don't know.
Go ahead, Sister Faye.
Can you hear me? Even her son had changed some of her writings, but also the church in itself had added and taken stuff away and still do today. The books are not, except for the ones she had written herself, and I have a few, even with her signature in them, but also the books that have been written or rewritten again, they're not exactly the same.
She also said that we should republish the works of the pioneers, and they've even changed them. You take Uriah Smith's Daniel Revelation, there are some things anti-Catholic that they have completely left out of the version that they last put out.
I just wanted to say also that if we keep praying, the Lord will lead us to all truth, even if we only have the Bible. If we diligently read the Bible, He will lead us into all light, and there's no way that we are going to miss out on heaven in it, you know. If we're diligently reading and praying and doing the things that God has impressed us to do from the Holy Spirit.
Amen, amen. And you have the test in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimonies. There's complete harmony between the Bible and the spirit of prophecy.
Amen, sis. Yeah, that's why we're studying the Bible. I thank God that all of us here can prove our positions from the Bible. I mean, we know we can't use the spirit of prophecy with many people because they find it too hard to believe the Bible prophets, let alone the continued gift of the spirit of prophecy in the church. So you find, as I'm sure we've all experienced, you find a magnification of the plan of salvation with those writings that make us run straight back to the Bible, to the law and to the testimony, and see things instead of undermining the law and the testimonies, rather receiving them and accepting them and following through with them. You know, it really affects the way that you think. I mean, when it comes to prophecy, especially the book of Revelation, when you do away with one of the Ten Commandments at least, you're going to see things very differently. I think it's very interesting what you shared, a couple of you tonight. Just, I think that it's available online. You can see what Sister White said in her will, how she would like her writings, used and that. And I don't know if you've noticed, sometimes when you're studying a particular subject, you find the dot, 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 and you go, what was there? Why is that there? And I'm not putting anyone down here, but there appears to be either they've accepted that just can't fit in with our current way of thinking. So they sort of, it wouldn't look very good. That sort of refute the point I'm trying to make here. So dot, 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 dot says a lot of things. And so I've found that with some certain scriptures just in the book of Revelation, which has, you've got the EGY database, you've got the Seventh-day Adventist Bible database of all the references related to verses that people have gone through and then put the listed there. And then you'll find that, wow, you can make something say what you think it's saying, but if you turn, I think Brother Bob was sharing, like you can move things about too. So if you don't know what the composition was before and after, you could end up believing anything. So you really have to have the originals. And of course, it's not that they're denying that they don't give you the originals, just that it comes with additions and editing. And so all the more important to do your own study, accepting what others bring to you, and then go to the Bible, go to the law and to the testimony, go to the Bible and spirit of prophecy and see if that those things are so. So we can say, like the people when they came back from Samaria, when the woman reached out to them, we know and believe for ourselves because we have seen him for ourselves. We've heard it. We understand because we've got the foundation. This is fascinating. It's always good to hear you talking back and forth, brethren and sisters. Is there anything anyone else would like to share before we have a season of prayer?
Yeah, just very quickly, yes. Going back to what Brother Bob has said. I think his name's Bob, I don't know. Anyway, when we're talking to people and they don't know too much about spirit of prophecy, what I do, I get the daily readings and wisely choose something from that next time I go back to see them. And that's not opening, oh, a great big book. It's just like another person, another reading, you'll say. I don't mention Spirit of Prophecy or Sister White because I find it very unwise to say that. I don't even mention Christianity or Jesus Christ or God unless they have an interest. But if you are reading something that is very wise, and then they'll come around more, I believe, and I've seen it myself, just by reading a daily reading, a short reading, and wisely choose something that would go that way, that you can introduce the Spirit of Prophecy to them. If they find the Bible, especially, some of them find it a little bit too much. But you just go gently and prayerfully throughout the week. We pray for those people that we come in contact with. So that's one way. I don't throw it down their throat. I just, blah, 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 whatever. And you just talk in your fashion. But I think that's a very good way to go in letting people know about things, because she says a lot of those things in her books. They're beautiful.
You know, David Gates attended the last general conference. I think it was San Antonio. And this time he said, instead of doing the things that he used to do when he went to a general conference, he sat in the audience and listened. And he said they did two things that I would say right along with apostasy. They didn't take a stand on ordination of women. They thought, well, let the conferences do that. And they took the... They reworded some document to the extent that they no longer accept Ellen White's writings as authoritative. They just make good reading. And it was shortly after that that the White Estate put out a quote, and I can't lay my hands on it, where Ellen White said the time would come when they would do exactly that. So things are going downhill.
Yeah, I just wanted to say, look, David Gates has a beautiful, caring heart. I mean, the amount of money that he gives to really good things, I mean, he gave out $9 million over here to Perth Hospital and because of the AIDS research. And my daughter was picked up on that. And she's still working with oncology. In fact, she's second in charge over there in America to oncology. And she's just really good, my daughter. But if it wasn't for Bill Gates, his donation, she wouldn't have been picked up, I'm sure. But, I just heard it and went and applied and she got the job. And, she's got distinctions and that when she went to uni. But he's still very good-hearted person. Caring person. So we can just pray for those ones, of course, and see what happens.
There is a difference between David Gates and Bill Gates. David Gates is a missionary. Bill Gates is one of the most wicked people in this world. He may do some nice things, but his intention is to kill as many children as possible with his vaccinations, and he said so.
I believe that too. Yes, it's sad. And I'm sorry I got them both mixed.
His intention when he helps, when any of his foundations donate, it's either for his aggrandizement or somehow it benefits him. Of course, that shouldn't be any surprise to any of us. After all, he's far from a Christian, almost the opposite.
It's true, he's nefarious. He's after world control. He's evil through and through. And he started this coronavirus deal with a whole bunch of other peoples that are well known.
We can take comfort knowing that God is in control regardless of what they have planned for us.
Well, thank you for those interesting comments. And thank you, Sister Faye, for bringing it out, because I make the mistake in mentioning it's very hard to share the spirit of prophecy with others. Of course, you don't tell them that it's the spirit of prophecy necessarily, unless it's appropriate. But like other spiritual devotionals that people, obviously many Christians have, other than the Bible, I think it's wonderful you can share a quote here and there, and you can see the impact it has on people when they read it or they hear you reading it. I should imagine you probably had many of those instances, Sister, and all of us here, in trying to share the truth with others. And it's wonderful you don't have to say, this is the spirit of prophecy, and then go from there, and then they're already confused before you start a quotation. But of course, as the spirit leads, they're prepared to receive more light when it's necessary. We can go there. But, and haven't we got so many to choose from, to share with, to offer other people? You know, I once met a person, she's still alive, and her name's Sister Gabriel, and she, I don't know what kind of experience she had with the spirit of prophecy, but she's so negative toward it. And she said, James, you believe it? You believe in the heavenly sanctuary? I said, of course I believe the Bible. Because she just thinks it's something in Ellen White's head. I said, you got to understand, three quarters of the Bible is based on it. How can we just go so far in the court service and not include the holy and most holy place? And she doesn't tend to say much to that, but the point she's trying to make is my faith on Ellen White. No. My faith on the same person Ellen White had faith in. And I said, and so if she speaks error, then we don't follow it. But if she speaks the truth, like other people that I'm sure this lady looked up to, I said, you hold on to it, to the law and to the testimony. She's a Sabbath observer, but take kindly to the spirit of prophecy, unfortunately. Her name's Gabriel. And she doesn't recognize the mark of the beast. She's a Sabbath observer, presumably. So that's wonderful. I mean, she shared that with us. And I just hope it goes further so she can know where we are. But it's sad when that happens. I don't know what her experience is. She definitely doesn't like the withholding of appetite factor. And we talked a bit about that. But it's fascinating, isn't it? We can share all these things. We shouldn't bottle them up, especially the Bible. Because people have got, it's like Sister Faye said, you mentioned Christianity or something, and people are put off immediately because they got an image or they got a movie going on in their head, and it's going on in their head, and it can be quite negative, and it can go into the imaginative realm, and whoa. So just meeting them where they are, and then slowly but surely helping them see that we are all there. We believe the Bible because it's true, not the other way around. With that said, shall we have a word of prayer? And if anyone would like.
Sorry. I was waiting for you to put your mic off. Sometimes the way that I witness to, I'm a person, is I'll see what, you know, I will watch what they're doing, and if I can incorporate what they're doing with, like, something in the Bible, or, you know, what Jesus has done, or kind of bring it in that way, it's like you be an observer first, and then see kind of, you know, what they're doing, and then just, you know, show them, or, you know, talk to them about Jesus in that way, like, you know, what they're doing. To give an example, if I see somebody, like, you know, reading a book, or, you know, what, I'll ask them, oh, What type of book are you reading? And they'll tell me if it's a spiritual book, or, you know, some other book. like history or something like that, then I'll say, oh, well, have you read this book? Like, you know, the Bible. And some will say, sure, yeah, we've read that. And then I'll ask, well, what is your favorite book in the Bible? You know, maybe we can sit and read it together, or, you know, just get to know the person first and then, you know, share with them, or, you know, watch what they're doing and see, you know, somehow if you can kind of, like, you know, maneuver yourself into sharing spiritual things with that person. So that's kind of what I do sometimes. Just wanted to share that.
You know, every time the JWs, that's Jehovah's Witnesses, come to the door, they hand you a tract. I got a letter from one, and in the letter were two tracts. I wished I had some sort of a tract I could include in letters and things like that, or have one in my pocket and meet somebody and give it to them. But most of the tracts that are available are going to direct people back to Babylon, and I can't do that.
If you're like me, brother, you carry something like this. It's your tract holder. And it opens up, and it got like about, you know, 100 or so tracts on different subjects. Most are from Let There Be Light Ministries. And then I've got other tracts I've created. And, you know, the more you've got, the better, depending on the crowd. Very helpful in the bus too. Yeah, that's what I do. I don't think necessarily you don't do that. You probably already have something like that, but I'm in the habit of carrying it because my phone doesn't actually fit in the bag. This is for my old phone. So it's helpful, I find. Because it, you know, there's nothing that beats a written text to leave behind. You can talk to someone, but then they got that, you know, that solid thing. And, yeah, I'm a bit reluctant calling them Jehovah Witnesses, honestly, brother. That's why I just use the acronym JW. Because it's sometimes
everywhere here in Canada. I just wanted to mention a good tract is all the Sabbaths. You know, there's 101 Bible text on the Sabbath, which is really good. And just carry that one with you. It's easily done. Oh, that's it. That's it. Always have your phone number on it so they can contact you.
We've since the coronavirus is going around, we've been handing out these laws restore health, and a lot of people have been actually taking them because, you know, of health and, you know, the corona thing going on. So yep, that one. So, and I'm like, you know, surprised that a lot of people are taking it, but because they wouldn't take it before. And so now something is, you know, going on that can help them. I praise the Lord that they're actually taking them.
That's like Brother Garay says, this quarantine has kept a lot of people in Colombia in their houses. And they have nothing else to do, so they go through the TV channels, and 148 of them have seen his, at least have seen his presentation and written, contacted them and asked for literature. And, he sent it to them. In fact, he said he sent out that 148 here this last week. And, all we can do is pray that, they will accept and receive and be saved as a result of it.
Amen. That's fantastic, dear brother, the news that you shared, because it's like 1% that will respond out of the 100% that hear. So if 140 some responded, times that by 100 that heard the presentation.
Amen. Sister Faye and I she's going through the last day lessons, aren't you, sis? Well, soon. We can't hear you. But we're hoping once she goes through them, we might go together door knocking.
Yeah, I was just going to say, when I've finished, I haven't started really, but now I know how to get onto my computer. Hopefully I can keep doing it. I'm very new. I'm 57 and we never grew up with computers. I'm more of a carer. I like caring for people. And, yeah, I do like to talk about God, of course. And always praying before you're going out. The Lord's always with you. You'll have people at home that will take the books and I give them for free the spirit of prophecy. And I also give them out and ask if I may, like just the steps to Christ. Just, I mean, it's the best book ever, but I mean, you give that out and ask if you can call by in a week or two and we'll share what we've learned or whatever. Your opinion on the book, and that works wonders as well, because then they're more likely to read it once you've given it to them.
Well, thank you for sharing these comments. They're very enriching and enlightening. Let's have a word of prayer before more either drop out or it's getting very late for them. Thank you for being here. I'll open in prayer. If anyone wants to pray after us, please feel free. Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of seeing wonderful things out of thy law. I think we never feel like we know enough, but that's not to say we're not being fed. And that we'll continually be fed. What a privilege is ours to not go away hungry or thirsty. Just as Jesus, you never let anyone go away from you unhelped. Thank you that it's the same for us as it was the same then. And especially in these last days where we're told that the power of evil is 10 times as great as it was in the early Christian church's time, which was the most successful church and work and the gospel going worldwide that the world has ever known. And it's the privilege of fulfilling even in our day, in our generation. God, thank you so much for this work that you've equipped us with, not only fresh food and fresh water, but remedies. To remedy ailments that come and afflict the children of men, whether we're aware of what is doing it or not aware of what the diagnosis is, but with thy help and especially above all things, the power to endure it patiently without sinning, without murmuring. Thank you, Jesus, for being presented to us in the book of Revelation as the revelation of the Father and showing us him, as it were, as if we were seeing the Father, because in seeing you, that's exactly what we're seeing. And we uphold in thanksgiving that Sister Sheila has experienced relief and pray she would be, with thy healing grace, continuing to experience that as she continues to take steps toward getting normality. And even, we would like to say, even asking more than that, feeling better than she's ever felt. Thank you for her tender daughter's services for her dear mum and others, including Sister Michelle and that powerful song that Sister Joan sung. Something as simple as that making such a huge difference. Not only on the one that receives it, but the one who's doing it, who's being used as a tool to lighten the load, even if it's just a mental load. God, I thank you that throughout the Bible, that they are our proof texts. We don't say such and such said, unless it's Bible that we're speaking. We are grateful for this, because it does direct us to the spirit of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus, a gift that has never been reneged and taken away from thy church. And so it's the same Holy Spirit speaking. And for those who find it hard just believing the Bible prophets, with your blessing, we can use these gifts of heaven freely as spiritual devotionals that will help them center their faith on the theme of the Bible, even Jesus and his righteousness, the great atonement and the work that he's doing to complete and finalize what the atonement has won for all who want their sins forgiven by their sins not being lived in anymore. Thank you that it is possible to stop sinning, because it is possible to follow you, Jesus. And we know you don't lead us into sin. It's our own act. It's not some Calvinistic belief that somehow you want us to do the wrong so that your glory can be seen. Your glory is seen in us when we accept the word of God, not disobey it. And thank you for the power of grace revealed to us from generation to generation to share it with others. And we do uphold leaders and powerful people in this world's goods and intellect, etc. We think of Bill Gates, and ask that you would indeed continue to move upon his mind and heart and realize that he has a responsibility, someone higher than him, someone richer than him, someone that owns the world and all the rest, that something of thy enormity, something of thy omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence would affect the way he operates. Nothing's too hard for you. And grateful that it's recorded in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, that the greatest man in the world, who ruled the greatest empire at that time, was humbled, and he accepted the humility. He accepted to bow down to the great I Am. He accepted that he's not going to live forever. We pray the plan of salvation is something we can share with these people, either if it's in an email, a letter, tracts. Thank you for providing a way where health tracts especially are received at this time under the current coronavirus restrictions and the amount of deaths that have occurred from it, that it is providing a door that perhaps was never opened before because of the widespread panic that exists in the public mind. Not necessarily all over the world, but at least some places, especially those that are suffering losses of their community to it. Thank you for pouring out your blessing on the Gurai ministry and allowing just for those other souls that didn't respond, that they would know that a response is waiting from their heart to you in the outreach, that the seeds have been planted, and it's up for them what kind of soil they are going to be in relation to it. Help them, stir them in their minds to their heart's core, that they might recognize a decision has to be made, and no decision is a decision. So to be careful with what those decisions are. And thank you for giving such an uplift of responses to efforts like Brother Gurai has experienced just recently. May these precious souls continue in the light as you are in the light, that the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, may cleanse them and sanctify them wholly in the truth as it is in Jesus. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Dear Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the blessings that you give us. We're thankful that you created music and singing, and you gave us the words to sing in the Bible. We ask that you will be with those who need healing at this time. We're thinking of Brother Joel, Sister Sheila. We pray that their pain is tolerable, that Perhaps if your will take it away, help Sister Sheila walk again, help Brother Joel be able to breathe comfortably. Be with all those that are hurt mentally, physically. Give them healing. Help us to know what to say to them. Give us the love that for them that they so desperately need. And show us the ones that we can help. Be with those in our families. Help us to be an inspiration to them. And to bring our lovely family along with us to heaven. Be with us as we continue on this evening or today. And help us experience more ways to reach others with the light that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen, sister and brethren and sisters. Well, this song was mentioned. Would someone like to start us off and set us to the tune?
I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. 'Tis a melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love.
I love the Christ who died on Calvary, for he washed my sins away. He put within my heart a melody, and I know it's there to stay. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love.
'Twill be my endless theme in glory, with the angels I will sing. 'Twill be a song with glorious harmony, when the courts of heaven ring. In my heart there rings a melody, the melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, the melody of love.
Can you imagine singing with all the angels and with God up in heaven? Can you imagine how that's got to sound? That's going to be wonderful.
Amen. Amen. That's all we can do at the moment. We've got some images we get from the Bible. And by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, what must it be to be there? Wow. Not another speaking for us. Oh, that's going to be a time and a half. Actually, it's going to be an eternity. More than a time and a half. Is there anything anyone would like to share before we close tonight and have our dear brother Dick sing us away with important information that we take with us when we separate from one another for a short while? Is there anything anyone would like to share?
I just wanted to say it's lovely to be online and to see you all and to hear you all. Be nice to see you, Lucy, as well. Anyway, thank you all. It's lovely to be here again. Thank you.
We're glad you're here, too. We missed you. Glad you're back.
Amen. Huge amen. I thank God we could get you online this morning, Sister Faye. There was Brother Bob. He was talking, and I had to ignore him because I couldn't hear you. And we were working out how you're going to get online, but you got there. You did it all by yourself, really. So there'll be many more times to come. We're so glad you could be here.
Next time I'll have a pen and paper.
Here, I got a song for you. There is singing up in heaven such as we have never known, where the angels sing the praises of the Lamb upon the throne. Their sweet harps are ever tuneful, and their voices always clear. Oh, that we might be more like them, while we serve the Master here. Holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings. For angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. But I hear another anthem blending voices clear and strong. Unto him who hath redeemed us and hath bought us is the song. We have come through tribulation to this land so fair and bright. In the fountain freely flowing, he hath made our garments white. Holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings. For angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings.
There you go. I haven't thought of that song in a long time, and I thought, oh, I know, Hymnary will give it to me. It did.
That's great. I loved it. I loved it.
That was beautiful, brother. Thank you so much. Looking forward to many more to come from your lungs with the heart that you put into it. Is there anything else anyone would like to share? Well, thank you again, everyone, for coming. And it's a privilege to meet up. It won't be long before we meet again online without any internet interruptions. And God bless you with his unlimited Holy Spirit's power to work in you, his good will and pleasure. Can we request our dear brother Dick to send us off? Not finish us off. We'll leave that to our Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. Finish yourself behind and have the Savior enthroned in the...
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.
Good night, all. Hugs all around. See you Friday.